There's a lot of people who don't want to take God at his word. You know, we've read the first couple chapters of Genesis, and God said he created everything in 6 days. Well, for a lot of people, that causes a lot of problems. I'm not quite sure what all the reasons are. I think some people just don't want to believe in God. They think if they push him back out of their minds, they're not going to have to deal with it. But there's a lot of people, including Christians, that have fallen prey to the theory of evolution. They believe that there's a lot of scientific evidence that points that evolution is true. So they're in a conflict. They want to believe in God, but at the same time, what do they do about the theory of evolution? So they've come up with a theory that's called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is a belief that both creation and evolution are true. To believe in both God and evolution at the same time, believing that a divine being guided the evolutionary process. So this is called theistic evolution. Theistic means belief in God. So they have a belief in God, but they also have a belief in evolution. So therefore, theistic evolution. And of course, evolution is basically atheistic evolution. We just don't call it atheistic because people that believe in evolution generally don't believe in God. But anyway, the theory of theistic evolution is what we've been looking at. A couple of weeks ago when we had our class, we ended when we talked about Lucy. I don't know if you remember that or not. We talked about theistic evolution is wrong because it does not explain the soul of man. If you take theistic evolution, it says that evolution's true. It's just that God guided it. But when we read in Genesis chapter 1, it plainly states that God created Adam out of what? The dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It doesn't give any indication that it was a long process that that took. God did it right then and there. And then he created Eve later that same day, caused Adam to go to sleep, took his rib, formed Eve. Now we have Adam and Eve, all created on the sixth day of creation. But yet the evolutionists say that it was a long process. We also notice in Genesis 1 that says that we are created in the image of God and that man became a living soul. We all have souls. Those souls are going to live forever. Our body dies, but the soul continues. So at what point in time, if you believe in theistic evolution, did man actually become mankind and not some lower life form? At what point in time did man acquire a soul? At what point in time did man become in the image of God? And last week, as I noted, we showed a picture of Lucy, which was a skeleton that was found, and they thought it was like 3 million years old. And they thought maybe this was Eve. This was the mother of all of mankind. Of course, we know that's not true. Turned out the skeleton of Lucy is nothing more than a chimpanzee. But evolutionists want to grasp at anything because they don't have any evidence. So they'll take anything and try to make it turn into evolution. I want to begin saying, without a soul, man is nothing more than an ape. That's what Lucy was, chimpanzee. And isn't that what evolution teaches us? That we're nothing more than an advanced form of an ape. We're no different than the animals. There are some people today who want to give human rights to animals, and especially the apes and the chimpanzees. But this belief, this idea, causes a lot of problems. We teach our children in our schools that we, mankind, are just a higher evolved form of animals. And then we wonder why we have kids killing kids in schools. because human life is nothing special in the eyes of the evolutionist. We really haven't been created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. So if you're taught as a little child that you're nothing more than an animal, how are you going to act? Probably like an animal. At least you don't have a conscience that deals with the fact that human life doesn't mean anything. You can kill a human just as you would an animal, and there's no greater result or results from that. That's also why abortion is okay with so many people. They see nothing wrong with killing babies and selling their parts to the highest bidder. Because of them, human life is nothing more than a higher evolved form of an animal. We've heard those stories recently. It makes you sick. Abort babies, tear them apart in the womb, harvest the organs, sell those parts to the highest bidder. And it doesn't seem to bother them. Why? They don't believe in life like we do. They don't believe that we have been created in the image of God and that they're going to be held accountable for those lives that they take. So what a sick and warped view of human life this is, but this is the outcome of evolution belief. That's the dangers of having believing in God and saying you believe in evolution at the same time. They're not compatible. We have seen that theistic evolution is wrong because it does not complement the creation account of Genesis as it says it does. Instead, it contradicts it. The people that believe in this say that somehow maybe this enhances the creation process, the evolution, but it doesn't. It degrades it. God created all of creation in 6 24-hour days, including Adam and Eve as humans. They were fully grown, fully functional. We noted that when God created Adam, what is one of the first things he had Adam do? Name all the animals. Now, if he was some lower life form, how would he be able to do that? He wouldn't. He created Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiply. How could they do that if there were some type of lower life form? When God spoke and acted, it miraculously came into existence. It did not evolve over millions or billions of years, as theistic evolution says. So what about theistic evolution? True or false? It is false. The idea of evolution and creation merging and somehow working together doesn't work. It's not the truth. It is false. The next thing we want to note is the idea or the theory that others have proposed in trying to merge evolution and the Bible account together is called the day-age theory. This is a belief that the creation days in Genesis are not literal 24-hour days, but instead they represent vast periods of time. Now, our Don Norris brought this up a few weeks ago, and I told him, we're going to get to that. So here we are. About time. They believe that each day could have lasted millions or billions of years. Now, you got to remember, to the evolutionist, the universe is about 15 billion years old. The Earth is about 5 billion years old. When you read Genesis, you don't really come up with that time frame. So how do you merge those two ideas, those two beliefs together? For those who believe in evolution, they must have long periods of time, because without long periods of time, they have nothing. They realize, they understand, they know nobody is going to even consider evolution if we're talking in a period of, say, 6,000 years. But when you try to deceive people and say, well, it took billions of years, there are some who say, well, you know, anything can happen in a few billion years. But we've already looked at some of that. We found out to know it doesn't happen in a few billion years. Because if you have nothing to start off with, you still have nothing. The quotes in this and the next few slides are going to be taken from an article by Brother Wayne Jackson titled "The Creation Days, Literal or Figurative?" written June 15th, year 2000. Wayne Jackson, I believe, lives in California. He writes a lot of articles. He's written a lot of things for the Apologetics Press. Pretty knowledgeable guy. But these are quotes taken from this article. This is what he says about the creation days. Literal or figurative? Dr. George Wald of Harvard University was a militant proponent of the theory of evolution. He was, though, at least honest enough to admit that the theory was fraught with some very serious difficulties. These problems, however, in Wald's view, were not insurmountable. We've talked about this before. If you don't have time, they don't have a theory. So that's a problem for them. How do you put time into the creation process? He solved some of the impossibilities by appealing to time. Time itself, he says, performs the miracles. He characterized time as the hero of the evolutionary plot. To Dr. George Wald, time is the god of creation that performs the miracles. We say God did it. And he did those miracles on each day. Dr. George Wald's proposing that the miracles that we read about in Genesis didn't really occur by God, but by the lower G, God of time. Time is the miracle worker. Forget about God Almighty. Time is Almighty. Robert Jastrow, an agnostic, that's a person who does not believe, he either believes or denies the existence of God. He says there's not enough evidence to say either way. Supposedly a fence straddler. You're not a fence straddler when it comes to God. Either you're for or you're against. So he's against. And one of the most popular science writers in this area has appealed to time as a means of explaining the theory of evolution. Jastrow wrote, "The key to Darwin's explanation is time and the passage of many generations." So again, he does the same thing. Appeals to time. We have to have time and many generations. John C. L. Gibson, a British scholar, argues that Genesis 1 is to be taken as a metaphor, a story or a parable, and not as a straightforward record of events of creation. He writes in his 1981 Genesis commentary as follows. If we understand day as equivalent to epoch or era, we can bring the sequence of creation in the chapter into relationship with the accounts of modern evolutionary theory, and so go some way towards recovering the Bible's reputation in our scientific age. Quite a quote. Mr. Gibson says that evolution is so provable and true that he is trying to save the Bible's reputation by changing the days of Genesis to long periods of time. If anybody is incorrect, it's got to be the Bible. It can't be evolution. It couldn't be that the theory of evolution is wrong. No, they believe that the Bible is wrong. And that's quite some arrogance that some people have. Insofar as this argument begins with an attempt to go beyond the literal meaning and to take the week assigned to creation as a parable of a much longer period, it is to be commended. This is, again, Dr. Gibson talking. So he's saying this is a good idea. Let's forget about the literal interpretation of the Bible. Let's just put it in a parable form, a myth form, just a story form. And then we take the hard, cold facts of evolution as truth. Mr. Gibson is saying that the only way to save the reputation of the Bible is to change it so that it conforms to the scientific thought of the day concerning the vast time of evolution. But sorry, John, it should be the other way around. The Bible is what's truth. Evolution is what is false. I may need Henrietta Smith here. Need her help. Why do you pronounce that name, Henrietta?
Hans-Joel Bray.
Okay. She knows German, so that's the reason I ask her. In 1983, the German commentator Hans-Joel Bray states, "The creation day, which is described to contain evening and morning, is not a unit of time which can be determined with a watch. It is a divine day in which 1,000 years are equal to but yesterday." And then he quotes or refers to Psalms 90, verse 4. Day one in creation is a divine day. It cannot be an earthly day since the temporal measure, the sun, is still missing. It will therefore do no harm to the creation account to understand creation in rhythms of millions of years. So here he is saying, you know, we talked about this. When the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 speaks of day, is it talking about a literal day or is it talking about long periods of time? We noted that when the Bible says the word day or yom in the Hebrew and it puts a number assigned to it, like 7 days, 40 days, 3 days, it means a literal 24-hour days or at least a part of that, but nothing more than that. Also, we noted that it seemed that God says, okay, as an added measure to make sure you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, he ends each day with evening and morning. And again, if you're going to describe a day to anybody, how are you going to describe it? We generally do it the other way around. We do it sunrise to sunset. But it's the rotation of the earth around the sun. But he is saying, well, since the sun wasn't created till the fourth day, those other days really weren't days in a literal sense. They could be long, long periods of time. So that's his argument. And he also goes back to this little thing we've talked about before. It is a divine day in which 1,000 years are equal to but yesterday. He says, therefore, it will therefore do no harm to the creation account to understand creation in rhythms of millions of years. And note up there, he's used Psalms 90, verse 4. Well, what does 90, verse 4 say? For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So what he's saying is God is saying that one day equals 1,000 years. But does it? Another passage that people like to use to show that to God one day equals 1,000 years is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So again, people are using this to say, okay, if one day can be 1,000 years, you know, one day could be 1,000,000 years. One day could be 1,000,000,000 years. But is this what God is saying in these two verses? And it's not. Note that Psalms 90, verse 4 says, like yesterday. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Is that saying that they're the same thing? No. Like something. Then you take 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, as. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Both of these verses, neither one of them say that one day equals 1,000 years or is 1,000 years. It's like, as. These passages are not saying that one day equals 1,000 years or a longer period of time. Instead, these passages are simply stating that God has no time constraints. To God, time means nothing. He has all the time that he needs. So to him, I don't care if it's one day, 1,000 years, it makes no difference to me, God says. Now it does to you, speaking to us, because we're not going to be here in 1,000 years. So time is important to us, but it's not important to time. So this is what those verses are trying to get across. Time is not important to God. It's not trying to say that one day equals 1,000 years, or one day equals 1,000,000 years, or 1,000,000,000 years, whatever you want to put to it.
When you understand the background behind why they gave that response, I mean, it was people were pressing and saying, well, when is Jesus coming, like he said he was going to? You know, everything like, well, he's not coming, you know, kind of a sarcastic way, and they're just trying to say,
you know, Jesus said he was going to come again. The apostles preached that he was coming again. The people in the first century said, okay, when's he coming? David's been teaching the book of Revelation. That's one of the things that the people in the book of Revelation was talking about. When are you going to bring justice? You know, what are you waiting on? Well, time, God's time frame and our time frame are two different things. And again, what may seem like a long, long time for us, it's just a short time for God. He's got all eternity. Another problem that arises with the day-age theory is, how did the plant survive for millions and billions of years without being able to reproduce? And this is one of the things that Don was talking about. If each one of those days was 1,000,000 years, or let's just say that each day was 1,000,000,000 years. You know, the universe, the Earth is about 5 billion years old, so let's just say it's 6 billion years old. And we take each day represents 1 billion years. How are these plants going to survive? How are they going to reproduce over that period of time? What do I mean by that? Well, some plants rely on wind or water for their pollination, but a vast majority need animals or insects to pollinate. Let's go back to the days of creation. Let's look at this one more time. Day one, God created the heavens, the earth, and he brought in light. We don't know what that light was. Some say it was God himself. But we do know that it was divided between light and dark during that first day. But whatever light that was, God provided light during the light portion of that day. Day two, he created the sky or the atmosphere. Day three, dry land appeared. The seas and all plant life. This means grass, flowers, herbs, trees, so on. Day four, the sun, moon, and stars, the heavenly bodies. This is when the sun and the earth began to work together, and the sun became our light source. Again, what that light source was for the first 3 days, we don't really know. It could have been that the sun could have been out there shining, it just wasn't fully made like God wanted it yet. We don't know. God doesn't give us those details. But we do know on day four that the sun, moon, stars were created. Day five. The fish, sea creatures, birds, this includes bats and flying insects, were created. Day six, land animals and some of the crawling insects. Also mankind, Adam and Eve. Day seven, God rested. Okay. What day were the plants created? Day three. So we're taking each day as a billion years. The first billion years, it took the heavens and the earth and the light, it was there. The second billion years, here comes the sky, the atmosphere. The third billion years, we have dry land appearing, the seas, and then all plant life. All plant life. Another billion years goes by, and during that period of time, the sun, moon, and stars come into existence. But how do most of these plants pollinate? How do they reproduce? Majority of them by insects. So how did they reproduce? How did they survive for a billion years until day five when the insects came? Okay, what day were the birds, bats, and insects created? Day five. So how many days were there between the plants being created and the birds and flying insects being created? 2 days. The reproduction of plants is no problem if the creation days are literal 24-hour days. But if each day is millions or billions of years, we have a big problem. As we mentioned, the universe, according to scientists, is 14 billion years. It says if you divide the 7 days in creation week, that is 2 billion years for each day. But what I did is we just said the earth is only about 5 or 6 billion, so we're just going to make it 1 billion. So each day is a billion years, according to the evolutionist. But yet we have this problem. There are so far separated from one another that these plants could not survive. There would have been no way to reproduce for most of them. So no matter how you try to rationalize it, the plants could not have survived that long without having the birds and the bees to help them reproduce. Evolutionists and those who believe in the day-age theory tell us for a fact that there were millions and billions of years between each day. So that brings up the very important question that we've asked. How did the plants survive for that length of time without the birds, bats, and insects that are needed to pollinate them? And the answer to that is they couldn't have.
What's their answer to that question?
I don't really know. Also notice that the days were divided between light and darkness. So according to the evolutionists, that means that there were vast periods of light and then there were vast periods of darkness. So how could the plant survive for millions or billions of years of darkness? If each day was divided between a light and then darkness like we have, that means if you had a billion years equals 1 day, that means that about a half a billion of those years was light. And the other half was about a half a billion years of darkness. How long do plants last if it's totally dark? Not very long. So you got the problem not only pollination, you got the problem of light and dark. If we're going to extend those days out to billions of years. So how could they last for millions or billions of years of darkness? Again, the answer is they couldn't have. No way. Because we're talking at least 2 billion years. But if we're taking the scenario of the earth being about 5 or 6 billion years old, each day being a billion years, the plants were created on day 3, the insects on day 5. So there was at least 2 billion years there where, how did they reproduce? And if each day had light and dark, and it was pretty equal, how did they survive for those billions of years of darkness? They simply could not have done it. We have seen that the day-age theory of evolution is wrong because it does not complement the creation account of Genesis as it strives to do. Instead, it contradicts it. The plants could not survive without the sun for billions of years, nor could they reproduce without the birds and the insects being around for billions of years. So what about the day-age theory? Is it true or is it false? Of course, the answer to that is, it is false. It's not logical. A lot of these, I think, people really don't look at the final outcome. They just hear somebody say it and say, okay, that makes sense. You know, those days could have been millions or billions of years. Again, going back to 2 Peter in Psalms chapter 90, verse 4, where God says that one day is like or as 1,000 years, and they take that, well, you know, it could have been any length of time. But when you logically think through it, it doesn't make sense. It couldn't have happened that way. There's one last theory you want to look at, and this is called the gap theory. This is another interesting one. And again, like I said, we're looking at three of them. There's probably others out there. There's variations of these that we're talking about. But this kind of gives you a general idea of some of the thinking that people have concerning the Bible's account and evolution's account and how they somehow try to make them work together. The gap theory states that the 6 days of creation, as described in the book of Genesis, involved 6 literal 24-hour days. So that's a good start. But there was a gap of time between the first and second verses of Genesis where 2 distinct creations took place. Now, how many of you read Genesis 1 and 2 and ever thought, oh, there's 2 creations there? Probably none of us. But again, if you're desperate and you're really trying to figure out some way to put those 2 theories together or 2 ideas together, this is a theory or an idea they came up with. The modern popularity of the gap theory generally is attributed to the writings of Thomas Chalmers, a 19th century Scottish theologian who wrote in one of his lectures of 1814, "The detailed history of creation in the first chapter of Genesis begins in the middle of the second verse." You might want to get your Bibles out and just look at that if we're going through here. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and then look at Genesis chapter 2. In the middle of the second verse, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." He says this referred to a pre-Adamic age about which Scripture was essentially silent. Some great catastrophic event had taken place which left the earth without form and void, or ruined, in which state it remained for as many years as the geologist required. Now, isn't that convenient? Whatever the geologist needs as far as time, there it is. Right there in the middle of that second verse. Notice that he says this is the geologists that determine the age of the universe. It's not God. Again, we see people not taking God at his word, but instead twist the scriptures to fit their conclusions. He goes on to say, "Finally, approximately 6,000 years ago, the Genesis account continues. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So there he takes the middle of that second verse and says the earth was without form and void. Boom. That was the first creation. And something caused it to be ruined. And then there was a vast period of time, whatever geologists determine that time period is. And after that time, 6,000 years ago, the second creation took place. The remaining verses were then said to be the account of how this present age was restored and all living forms, including man, was created. Well, there are several variations of the gap theory, and at times its defenders do not agree among themselves on strict interpretations. But again, this is kind of a general overview of the basic tenets of what the gap theory is all about. A brief description of the modern gap theory can be stated in this way. The original creation of the world by God, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, took place billions of years ago. The creation then was ruined because of Satan's disobedience, resulting in his being cast from heaven with his followers. A cataclysm occurred at the time of Satan's rebellion and is said by proponents of the gap theory to have left the earth in complete darkness, waste and void, as the verse says, as a divine judgment because of the sin of Satan in rebelling against God. The world, as God had created it, with all of its inhabitants, was destroyed and left waste and void, which, it is claimed, accounts for the myriad fossils present in the earth. Then God recreated or restored the earth in six literal 24-hour days. Genesis 1, therefore, is the story of an original, perfect creation, a judgment and ruination, and a recreation. While there are other minor details that could be included, this represents the essence of the gap theory. Does this make sense to everybody? While there are other minor details, this could be included. This represents the essence of the gap theory. I forgot to put that up there. Okay. The gap theory is popular with those who wish to find a place in Genesis 1 for the geologic ages, the vast periods of time that evolution needs. But who reject the day-age theory? In other words, they don't say that each day was a billion years, because they look at it the same way we've looked at it and say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, so we're going to come up with something that makes a whole lot better sense. This theory, the day-age theory, is intended to harmonize Genesis and geology on the grounds of allowing vast periods of time between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Those holding this view place the fossils of dinosaurs, so-called ape men, and other extinct forms of life in this gap, thereby hoping to avoid having to explain them in the context of God's creation account of Genesis chapter 1. So anything that would cause them problems, as far as fossils, dating methods, all that kind of stuff, they say this solves it right here. Because we don't know what the period of time was between when the earth was waste and void until the Holy Spirit hovered atop of the waters. There was a creation. It was ruined when Satan rebelled against God. He was cast down from heaven. And this was a judgment on the earth because of Satan's sin. And there were cavemen, there were Neanderthals, there were all these fossil things that they say lived before man. It was pre-man. But they were all destroyed. And then God says, okay, I'm going to do this again. Now I'm going to do it right. So I'm going to create everything in 6 days. And that was done about 6,000 years ago.
So these are people
that
claim to be Christians that are
not these theories. Some of them are not.
You're saying they think God came back and recreated it in 6 days. They're at least saying there's a God.
Yeah.
creation.
Yeah. There are the theistic evolution is probably adhered to more by Christians. But any of these can be Christians, non-Christians. You got people all up down the spectrum that look at these different theories and they grab a hold of one. They just can't take the Bible at its word. Why, I don't know.
If some of these people are non-Christians, how are they effectively believing in this theory? Because who's telling the story to the man who wrote it down?
Yeah, it's again, it's when I sit there and read any of these, I have a hard time even figuring out why do they have to come up with these theories? Why can't they just, God said what he said he did, just believe it?
And are they thinking God made a mistake the first time, so he's going to come back and do it again to try to get it right?
Well, you know, we got people today, in essence, believe that. And I don't want to get into this part of it, but talking about premillennialism, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule on earth for 7 years, and there's going to be 1,000 years of glory, peace on earth, and all that kind of stuff. He's actually going to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth because he tried to do it 2,000 years ago, but the Jews killed him. And so they established the church as kind of a stopgap. But Jesus really had in mind a literal kingdom here on this earth. Well, if that's your idea of God, that means God failed. And if God failed the first time, what guarantee is he not going to fail the second time? Or the third? Or the fourth? That's not my God. It might be theirs. The same way with these people here. If God created something and then he couldn't make it work, Satan interfered with it, is he really God? Not in my mind. So again, this theory is like the rest of them, pretty far-fetched. But yet, there's a lot of people that believe these things. This is how they compromise. This is how they justify. This is how they rationalize in their own mind that evolution is true on this hand and the Bible is true on this hand. Again, I don't think they really get down and look at the nuts and bolts of it and see the logical outcome of their theories. They just take it at face value and say, it sounds good to me. That's what I'll go with. That, and part of that has to do with what we talked about before. They don't have to stand up and say, I don't believe in evolution. Because they know as soon as they say, I don't believe in evolution, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be made fun of. People will say, you're not very educated. So they don't want to deal with that. So they're going to come up with one of these theories like this. Well, I believe in the day-age theory. I believe in the gap theory. I believe in theistic evolution. I believe the two just work together. So it's a whole lot easier dealing with that than it is to say, no, that is all wrong. The Bible says 6 24-hour days. You don't have to fight the battles. It's the easy road. It's the wide road that most people take. And where does that lead? To destruction.
I'm just going to say, you know, God thought, well, he made us in his image. In that image, he gave us a mind to logically think, to take care of what he's made, and live to serve him and partake of his other creations that he's made for us to be sustained. But he made the world, had the things he made it for it to sustain. He didn't make something to be temporary and last 1,000 years or start this time or that time. He logically put one thing after the other that it might sustain it. We don't need to explain light and darkness the first day because he didn't need it right then. He didn't need it then. He needed it, well, he needed it to call, to make light and darkness. But he didn't need to sustain the other things because he hadn't made them yet.
Yeah.
So he goes on and he takes care of everything as he made it. And the thing that gets me, there is one of the writers in the Bible that says, when you look at what he made, it's not made out of things that you think it's made out of. It's made out of whatever God wanted to make it out of. Yep. We don't know why he made the mountains out of them. We don't know why he made this out of them.
Made it out of nothing. Nothing existed as far as the universe is concerned. He created it all. Our class is up. Let's have a short prayer, then we'll... Oh, yes. Dave?
Well, you know, you said it. Why don't they take God at his word? This is opinions of man that the Bible condemns. The same as what they do today mm-hmm. with the church, with salvation, with how God works. Just numerous
yep.
opinions of men are alive and well.
People, men seem to think they're smarter than God for some reason.
That's what I call educated fools.
Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah, they're smart people. We looked at these scientists that we've quoted. These are smart people, highly educated people. They just can't see the forest because of the trees, I guess. You know, it's just, it's hard to believe. All right, let's have a short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. May we always proclaim your word and stick with what you say. May we be strong enough to stand up for your word and not compromise its truth in any way. We praise you be with us and guide us and direct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.